here. When we see in Acts chapter 8, really the gospel begins to be spread beyond Jerusalem. It's going out into all of the surrounding areas. And the persecution is what really forced the church to leave Jerusalem. And so people were running and going different places, as did Philip. And we saw that he went down to Samaria, and God did some amazing things through him. Many people were saved. And it was really evident that God's power was working through him. And it's in the midst of this powerful outworking of God's Spirit in Samaria, Philip is told to depart and go to Gaza. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise, go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert place. Now you got to understand, there's a spiritual revival going on. And I mean, people just get saved left and right. You know, things like you walk down the street, and I want to tell you about Jesus, and people were getting saved. I mean, it was an amazing kind of thing that was happening. Scores of people. In fact, the prophecy in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when it said, "Go into all the world, and you go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth, and preach the gospel." On that particular day, 3,000 were saved. A little bit later in Acts chapter 3, you see another 2,000 saved. Multitudes, it says here in Acts chapter 8, are saved. So it really did take something for Philip, who was kind of the lead evangelist in Samaria, to be willing to obey that commitment to go down to the desert. And the one thing was, he didn't know what God's plan was. He didn't know what God wanted him to do. I can imagine being somebody who preaches when that kind of things are happening, where people are just getting right with the Lord, and they're just in, and all of a sudden you hear from the Lord and he says, "Go down someplace else." "What? You talking to me? Well, you can't be talking to me. Can't you, Lord, can't you see what's going on here? Are you going to send me someplace else?" Remember this. God said in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God doesn't think like we do. And you know what? Praise the Lord, he doesn't think like we do. You know what? God said to Philip, "Get up and go," and Philip got up and went. I mean, there was no stumbling. There was no anything about it. I wonder, would you do that? If you knew that the Lord wanted you to do something, would you be the kind of person that didn't need an explanation from God? Instead, when God said go, you would? "I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go. Whatever you want me to do. If you explain it to me, great. If you don't explain it to me, great. You know, I'm just going to do what you told me to do." But you know what? I want to caution you about that kind of call. Because you need to make sure that you what you're hearing is not some idea you hatched. Because I've run across those in my own life where I really thought this was going to be something spectacular, and I dreamed it up all in my own mind. And you know what? It collapsed on itself. I mean, so be careful. Remember, you got to know what the Lord says. But when you really get close enough to God to hear him speak, you're going to need to obey. So I guess the question is, how do you hear God? You know, pastors and preachers say that all the time. You really have to listen and the Lord will speak. Well, how does he speak to you? Well, it has to first start with confession of your sin. It has to start with turning from your sin. It has to start with receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Because when that happens, you become one of his children. Isn't that what the scripture says? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ when that happens in our lives. And we are children. And you know what? God speaks to his children. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He said in John also, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you don't hear them is that you're not of God." Wow. Now, we may not actually hear the vocal voice of God, but boy, he speaks to us in so many ways. First of all, he speaks to us through his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say the following: Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken unto us in his Son, who has appointed heir over all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, back in the Old Testament, God spoke to his people in all kinds of different ways. He spoke to them through the prophets. He spoke to them face to face, as with Moses. He spoke to Moses face to face. He sent angels to speak to them. He even used a mangy old donkey to talk to some. You remember Balaam? He had the donkey talk to him. You know you got to be in real trouble when your donkey talks to you. You're not listening to what's going on here. But now God speaks in a much fuller, much more complete way. He's speaking to us through his Son. Now remember this. I think most of us know, you've heard me say this before, but Jesus Christ is God himself in human form. And he pulls back the curtain so that we can see God the Father, what he's really like, how he loves, how he does what he does. Jesus shows us the character of God. That's why Jesus said to Philip in John 14, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Now that is an explosive statement. That really is. And if you read, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were just going bonkers over that. He's claiming to be God, you know, that kind of thing. Every action that Jesus did and every word that he spoke revealed the character of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, you don't want to try to explain the Holy Spirit, you don't want to try to explain the Trinity, because it'll drive you crazy. But don't try to explain it away, because you'll lose your soul if you do that. So be careful. He was literally God in the flesh, a tangible, a touchable revelation of God's character. So we should learn how Jesus handled the challenges in his life and follow him, because he is our example, isn't he? Yeah. So God speaks through us through his Son. He also speaks to us through his word. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Every word in the Bible is God's word to us. To us. Scripture is God speaking, revealing himself to us, leading us. So if you really want to hear the voice of God, open your Bible and start reading. There he is. He's already put it down for us. It's a supernatural, spiritual, supercharged book about the Savior. Whew. God's waiting to speak for us, or to us. Man, that's glorious. I love the fact that God is just so anxious to talk to me. Me, even me. He wants to talk to me. He wants to talk to you. But God also speaks through conversations with other people. Proverbs 19:20 says, "Get all the advice and the instruction you can, so you will be wise the rest of your life." It's good to listen to people. God uses other believers to speak to us. And as we fellowship with him, God often uses words of grace for our lives. If you really want to hear God's voice, spend some time hanging out with other Christians. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. I mean, Don't think that you can handle this all on your own. People tell me, "I don't have to go to church. I can be a Christian all by myself." No, you can't. No, you cannot. Besides, if you think you can, you're going against direct scripture that tells you not to. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Love one another. How are you going to love one another if you're by yourself? That's a rhetorical question. God wants to speak to us through other people. Scripture tells us that in a multitude of counselors, there is much wisdom. So we need to listen. God also speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." That is wonderful. As we read God's words, the Spirit begins to speak to us, convicting us, encouraging us, strengthening us. It's the Holy Spirit that causes us to come alive to God's Word when we start reading it. He speaks to us in a lot of other ways too, not just through the Scripture itself. Have you ever felt prompted to pray for somebody or something just sort of out of the blue? Have you ever been suddenly convicted by sin for no particular reason? That's the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the Holy Spirit gently tapping at your heart's door. And if you don't listen, He'll tap a little harder. And then if you don't listen, He'll tap a little harder. And then all of a sudden, He'll get a 2x4. And He'll smack you upside the head. Folks, I'm talking from personal experience here. He will knock you upside the head if you don't listen to Him. That's the Holy Spirit. So if you want to hear the voice of God, ask the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Help you be more sensitive to His leadings. You want to hear the voice of God? Because God responds to willing hearts. He'll never force you to obey Him. He won't. He just waits for your willing response to His call. Well, let's get back here. Multiple people are being saved. God pulls Philip out of revival in Samaria to save one Ethiopian eunuch. Does anybody here need for me to explain what an Ethiopian eunuch is? I didn't think so. All right. Now, the thing is, we see the masses. We see all the activity. We see people doing things. God sees the individual. He looks at the individual. Do we really understand how important we are to God? We're not just a number to Him. I want you to listen very carefully. God doesn't love all of us. He loves each one of us. Each one of us. He knows our name. Isaiah 49:16 says, God said, I have written your name on the palms of my hand. Wow. He knows every step that we take. Proverbs 16:9 says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. He knows when we cry, when our heart aches. Psalm 56:8 says, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in a bottle. He knows when we're overwhelmed with pain and the circumstances of our life. Psalm 147 says, He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. And He's there when we can't see a way through our circumstances. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God's faithful. God's faithful. God is faithful to provide a way to escape that we're able to bear it, to hold up under it. You know, I was doing a little word search looking at the term fear not. Do you realize that term it's in the Bible 365 times? So that's once for every day of the year. Today, fear not. Tomorrow, fear not. The next day, fear not. That's wonderful to know that God says, fear not, I am with you. That's what He said. I will never leave you. I will never turn you away. I will never forsake you. He loves us so much, folks, that He gave His life for us. Paul said, he who knew no sin became sin for us. Realize, He set aside the privileges of deity. He became a human being, and He stayed a human being. It was a very humbling process. He didn't claim His special privileges as being part of the Godhead. He lived a selfless, obedient life, then died a selfless, obedient death, as the Scripture says, even the death of the cross. That is how much God loves us. That ought to get an amen someplace. Amen. All right, let's get back to our story here. Look at verse 27. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. So he arose, speaking of Philip, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture and preached Jesus unto him. So here we have this prominent Ethiopian headed back home after searching for the truth in Jerusalem. And in his chariot, he's reading the book of Isaiah. But he doesn't understand it. He's having a real problem time. And as he's reading, just at the very right moment, Philip comes across his path. And so he asks Philip, "Who was that prophet talking about? Was it talking about himself or was he talking about somebody else?" And the Spirit of the Lord had been preparing that eunuch to receive the gospel. Philip proceeded to show him Christ from that passage, leading him to a saving faith. He was reading that passage of Scripture that is the clearest illustration of Jesus in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. It shows Jesus in his humiliation, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, in his exaltation. In fact, Philip just preached an old-fashioned message. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. See, anywhere you go in the Bible, you can find a pathway to Jesus, even in the Old Testament. Because salvation is not a plan, folks. It's a man. This whole Bible is a hymn book, right? It's all about him, all about him. And what we learn from this text is that the Lord is the one who guides the path of his people. Sometimes it might be audible, like with Philip. Other times he could be speaking to him in preparation, like the Ethiopian eunuch. But either way, the work and the glory belongs to God. The eunuch didn't figure out for himself, but the Spirit arranged a human evangelist to come and talk with him. Because that's the mission of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "When the Comforter is come, who I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." You know, right now, the Holy Spirit can maybe preparing somebody in your office, or somebody in your school, or somebody in your neighborhood, or somebody in your family to hear about Jesus. You'd be sensitive to that? Will you be a witness when he calls you? Folks, it's time we got excited about what excites God. And you know what excites God? Bringing people to Jesus Christ. That's what excites God. All right, let's get back to our narrative here. Verse 36. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he was baptized." Now, folks, we're a Baptist church, right? So we should all know what being baptized really means. That word means to be immersed in water. Doesn't mean sprinkled on the head. It means to be immersed in water. It pictures the death of the Lord Jesus. That coming up out of the water pictures his resurrection. So when a believer is baptized, it's really a beautiful picture and a testimony of what's really happened to us in salvation. It illustrates that the new life believers have was made possible through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And through baptism, we're to publicly identify with the gospel message. Paul said, therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It provides the opportunity for the believer to testify to other people that he's a disciple or she is a disciple of Jesus Christ and wants to live in obedience to him. However, baptism is a picture of salvation. It's not a requirement for salvation. It has no saving value. Baptism is simply a step of obedience. It is a public proclamation of your faith in Jesus Christ. God does not forgive us through outward symbols. He really doesn't. Baptism, church membership, church attendance, good deeds, all of those things, they're wonderful, but they'll never get you saved. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Amen? He said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody would boast. So Philip explains the scripture to the eunuch and was convinced that he understood because he wanted to be baptized. So he had explained it to him. But guess what, folks? He's in a desert. There is absolutely no baptistry to be found. I mean, there's nothing there. Now, I'm here to tell you, baptism should not be limited to the church baptistry. I mean, I've baptized lots of people. I really have. I tried to count. And I got to about 221 and I quit after that. All right? Because I baptized a whole lot of people. I've baptized a husband and wife, Rusty and Ron. I baptized a sister and a brother, Madison and Matt. That's a bad picture, Matt, but that is you. I've baptized a sister and a sister, Teresa and Kim. And I've baptized in swimming pools. That's Sam Roa. I think many of you have. Thank you. Sam Roa on the left and George Owings, we've had the privilege of being spoken to before. I baptized in a stream. Kim and Judy Marie, I baptized them in a stream. That was exciting in and of itself. I mean, freezing one time and getting bitten all over the place the other time. But never mind. I baptized young people. Yeah. And yes, I've even baptized in a church baptistry. There's Sharon and there's Wayne. But you know, there's one baptism that really stands out. Because it's the only time I got a hug and a kiss when I baptized somebody. I want you to watch.
This is Claudia Hawkins. You pray for her, okay? In obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and upon your public profession of faith in him, I now baptize you, my sister, Claudia, in the name of the Father, the Son,
Yeah, well, I slipped. Yeah, that's exactly right. She had a hold of me, that's for sure. That's exciting stuff. I guess all of that just to say this. When we're saved, the first act of obedience ought to be baptized. That's all that I'm saying. Paul, in Acts 2:41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. Case closed. The place is not important. The reason is, those of us who are saved, who are born from above, should proclaim our faith through baptism and letting everyone know who we are. So the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. Acts 8:39 says, now when they came up out of the water, The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Now, can you imagine when he gets back to tell his friends what happened? Guys, gather around. I want to talk to you a little bit here. I went to Jerusalem looking for the truth. Couldn't find it there. Got some scrolls. Was on my way back in the chariot reading them. And all of a sudden, out of no place, this dude shows up. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And, of course, I really didn't understand. I thought it was maybe this prophet or somebody else. And he got into the chariot with me and preached to me and showed me what I needed to know about God and told me that I needed to be baptized. So all of a sudden, folks, we're in a desert. I'm in a desert and there's water. What's the odds of in the desert there's this big thing of water? And so I said, well, how about me being baptized? Yeah, okay, fine. So go down, they baptize. He says, he put me under, and I came up, and I was so excited, and Phil was gone. I mean, he just, boom, he was gone. I have no idea where he went. All I know is he may be gone, but I got Jesus. And he went home rejoicing. Do you realize that he started the church in Ethiopia, which is now numbers into the millions? Wow. That's a great story, Pastor, but what can we learn from this? I mean, that was good and all that. I liked it, but what can we learn? I'm glad you asked that. I really am. Because it shows us three things. Number one, the importance of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I can't emphasize enough how important the Word of God is in our lives. Because in order for a person to accept the truth, he's got to hear it first, right? That's what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip told him about the Lord Jesus. Paul said, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? So it's the Word of God. Secondly, we must also seek the Holy Spirit's leading. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, since we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to work in us. Help us be more sensitive to His leading. And thirdly, there has to be a human involved. Has to be. Paul said in Romans 10, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Folks, it's God's desire that the truth be preached everywhere. That's what he said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. That's the ministry of every single Christian. Using the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit to tell others about the Son of God who can rescue them from destruction. That's our mission. We heard it yesterday. We're just nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Listen, a growing church is a going church. Going into the highways and hedges and compelling people to come in. We need to tell the world that we're Christians and what we have a Savior. If they will come to Him, we'll save them to the uttermost. No matter what the problem is, no matter what the situation is, God is there and He will save you. We're to tell everyone. We're to tell Emmitsburg. We're to tell our county. We're to tell the next state. We're to tell everybody we run up against. We have a Savior who can save you if you let Him. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for Your Word. We thank You that You do reach down through the Holy Spirit and touch our lives. And Lord, I pray that You would guide us to someone today that we would understand that we have the responsibility. We are to be your eyes. We are to be your hands. We are to be your mouth and your feet. We are the ones that you have left here to proclaim the good news. And so I pray that you'd speak to our hearts today. Maybe there's somebody here who does not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that this would be that day, that they would understand that all of the things we talked about are for your children. And I pray if there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today they would come and give their life to you. Thank you, Father, for all you do. We praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.